I love the...
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. The White House is sticking by its view that the fundamentals of the U.S. economy remain strong despite a report showing many economists expect an economic downturn in the next couple of years. Cyprus authorities say a Marine police patrol vessel has safely brought to port 33 migrants packed aboard a small boat that was sailing off the East Mediterranean island's southeastern coast. That included women and children. Health authorities in Spain are on high alert after a 90-year-old woman died amid a listeria outbreak in the southern region of Andalusia. It's affected more than 110 people. Airlines expect record crowds over the long Labor Day period. The trade group Airlines for America is forecasting that 17.5 million passengers will fly on U.S. carriers between August 28th and September 3rd, a 4% increase over last year. This is SRN News.
Sunny early today, cloudy by afternoon. We'll have a high of 89 degrees. This evening will be mostly cloudy with about a 1 in 5 chance of rain. Overnight, the low 75. Tomorrow, mostly sunny with a high of 90 degrees. Thursday, partly cloudy with a high of 91. Friday, isolated thunderstorms with a high of 89. Thanks for listening to WTRJ The Truth, and all this week on SWAT Radio with Doug McCary and Brad Sykes, we're going to let you hear some of your favorite SWAT radio broadcasts from the past. Both Doug McCary and Brad Sykes out all this week long, so stay tuned for this encore presentation of SWAT Radio.
Mission sequence time.
6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Zero. All engines running. Commit. Liftoff.
Hello. Welcome to SWAT Radio. Brad, there we
okay,
are.
Okay.
We're having some technical difficulties. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. It was the board.
Well, if I can't hear myself, I start looking around. I've probably unplugged something somewhere. But, hey, good to be with you guys today, Thursday afternoon. And I'm excited about our broadcast today, Doug.
Yeah, I do. You know, normally during the first segment, we will typically talk about what's going on in the news, and things that are happening in our world. And we are going to put that off today because we have a very special guest with a lot of practical help for this issue of prayer we've been dealing with this week. And we're going to deal with it again next week. We talked a little bit about it last week. And so we'd like to welcome Paul Miller to SWAT Radio. Paul, welcome to SWAT Radio.
Thank you, Doug and Brad. It's great to be with you guys.
Well, we're so glad to have you. And just to give our listeners a little context, you are a father of 6 children and 13 grandchildren, so you have probably a little gray in your hair, right?
I have quite a bit of gray. Yep.
One of your children, as far as I know, is only one, is a little girl with special needs, or not? I shouldn't say a little girl. Now right. She's a grown girl, right?
Yep. Kim's 38 now. Yep.
Wow. 38.
Or 37, so, I guess. Yeah.
And there is a precious video of you and Kim on your website, seejesus.net. You're going to be hearing that a lot throughout this program, seejesus.net, seejesus.net. But there's a precious video on there where he talks about the J-curve, which until I saw your website, I'd never heard of the J-curve, and I thought, wow, it's really creative. I like what he did with it. There's a book by that title that probably would be very helpful. But I don't want to steal from the video, but you need to go to the website just to see the video. It is precious watching Paul talk about his time with Kim. And I'll just say that my wife and I, we watched it and we were laughing a lot because we have a little girl named Abby who is a lot probably like Kim was back at 14, because our Abby's 14. And we were just feeling so bad for you in the back of the plane in that story, because Abby sometimes has meltdowns when we have to stop at a stoplight and there's traffic around us. She just does not like stopping, you know? So
Yeah.
So anyway, and we did. We are very excited to have you on. And on that website, it's obvious. Now, your background is an educator, correct?
Sort of. I was. I taught in inner city Philly for 10 years, and 7 years of that, I was also a principal. So I taught middle school, and. First in an all African American Christian school, and then in a more multiracial one I started with a group of parents. I would say my background more than anything is discipleship. That's really my first love. When I was in inner city, that's what I really did with my students.
Well, the reason I say that is because when I look at your website, I have website envy. Because you're obviously a trainer, you've got resource, like this website is like, you can tell somebody that has a heart for training, which really what discipleship is, right? He's training, but there's all kind of training and resources on there. Now, my degree was in education, but it was PE. And if you go to my website, you won't see anything like your website, unfortunately. But no, we're glad to have you on here today. And just to give a little bit of layout for the program is we would like for you to talk about this issue of prayer, because I listened to you share a few years ago at up at John Piper's church about this issue. And it was very powerful. Because basically, one of the things you said in there is that 90% of people that are in relationship with God don't have a functional conversation with Him on a regular basis.
Yeah, most Christians are quietly defeated in their prayer life. And by quietly, they don't tell anybody else, because no one else is telling everybody else how badly they're doing. People tend to think, oh, my problem is unique. But from the hundreds of seminars we've done in the U.S., where we do a lot of questioning of people, I would say in a typical congregation, 8 to 9 people with their Bibles coming every Sunday don't really pray very much. And some of them feel guilty, some of them moved on feeling guilty, and there's a whole bunch of reasons why. But anyway, go ahead.
Well, there are. And one of the things I was hoping I could get you to elaborate on is, like, in that particular seminar you did, you talked about, or that message you gave, you listed some questions. And I just thought it'd be good for our listeners to listen to those questions and maybe have you elaborate on them, practical things to do in response to them. Like, one of them was a lack of concentration. I know that tends to be a common complaint of people, that when they're praying, their mind tends to go away. You know, they have a hard time staying focused, especially in the culture we live in now. It's hard to concentrate in a quiet room, to be quiet. People just tend to wander. So how do you deal with that in your praying life seminar, or even just when you're discipling people in that area?
Wow. And just in that one area, well, can I actually back up and sort of reflect on some of the other weaknesses too?
Yeah.
To kind of increase everybody's depression. I mean, what you mentioned with the lack of the frustration of inability to concentrate is people's experience of praying privately is mostly bad. That is, they try to concentrate, they try to worship God, their mind wanders off, and they just give up in frustration. Like, they don't do it well. And we're Americans. If something doesn't work, we stop doing it. Mm-hmm. And except it's a little embarrassing, so you just don't tell anybody. So one is just the very experience of praying, And the other one that you actually mentioned, Doug, just to kind of in passing then, is I think American culture is the hardest place in the world to pray. It just, it's the busyness of it, the noise, there's always something going on in the background, the money. I mean, money does what prayer does, except you remain in control, you know. Yeah. So, why I can solve this with money. And actually, probably one of the biggest things is just the pervasive secularism. Mm. I mean, it's just in the air. Like, if you watch television for 3 hours, that'll really dull your prayer life, because you're saturated in a world where God is absent, and that begins to frame how you begin to encounter reality. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. In fact, as you're even talking, I'm thinking, I think the guy's name was Neil Postman. I think he wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death about our culture.
Yeah.
And it just makes me think about how entertainment driven we are. And really, I don't think there's anything you can get entertainment wise out of prayer in our view of what entertainment is, you know, in our culture.
Yeah. 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 And people go, just taking that idea, Doug, and people go from sort of this hard work to hard play to vegging out, to repeat cycle, you know.
Yeah.
And it just and then you add to that another thing is many Christians have had something that they've prayed for that was really important to them, and God didn't do it. You know, a year ago at this time, I was praying for our daughter Ashley, who just loved Jesus to death, 3 kids. Husband loved the Lord, praying for God to deliver her of cancer, and he did not.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, you get one or two things like that in your life, and it just, you begin to doubt and cynicism. One of the things that I've seen so much in my heart, and I started sharing it with people, and it really connected because it was my own struggle, is just sort of a quiet cynicism. And it's just like, even when you hear an answer to prayer, you can, from someone else, you can see, it would have happened anyway. It would have happened anyway is the face of my quiet cynicism. And it is pervasive in our culture, and it functions within the Christian community as a kind of a quiet cancer.
Mm-hmm.
That just kills prayer.
And so what you're really talking about is kind of like, it just doesn't even, it's not really going to do any good. It's a waste of time, pretty much, right?
Right. Yeah. Right. So why bother? And just think, if you add that list together, just think of American culture, character. We've been talking about culture, but American character, like hard work, God helps those who help themselves, which is not in the Bible, you know. So once you get out of high school, what you do is you encounter, whoa, there's a work. If you want to succeed, you have to work pretty hard. And so people eventually get out of the high school or college doldrums, and they start working hard. And you begin to you can easily flip and think it's just about hard work and planning, you know, and so prayer becomes peripheral. One of our trainers tells people that we put prayer in the same category as flossing, you know, where
that's, I've never heard that. That's good. Oh, that's true.
The dentist yells at you twice a year. Your pastor, to floss. Your pastor kind of yells at you twice a year to pray, and you should do it, but whatever, it's a pain in the teeth, and you're not very good at it, and whatever, so you just gotta bag it.
Well,
and most people, that's where you get 85 to 90% of people are functionally prayerless. I mean, they'll they'll send up a few prayers during, but they don't. It doesn't really function as part of their life.
Yeah.
At the core of their life.
One of the common things that I hear from some of the guys that come to SWAT is, you know, I just don't feel like God answers my prayer the way He answers your prayer. And it almost becomes right. defeatist in the sense, like, you see, you feel like your spiritual life is not where somebody else's is, because they seem to always talk about God in a way that He answers their prayer. And it's like not like that at all. Like you just shared, like, there's lots of prayers that go unanswered for me the way I want them. But I do talk about, right. we tend to talk about the answered prayers more because we're excited to talk about those. I mean, do you get what
yeah.
I'm saying? Do you get that too in
yeah.
your
oh, yeah.
seminars?
Oh, yeah.
You know,
very much so. Oh, very much so. Yeah, very much so. Well, why don't we switch a little bit so we don't get so we don't just work everybody into a complete depression. but it is helpful to look at how hard it is.
Yeah.
So if you're listening and you're saying that's me, you know, just let you know that's a lot of people. In fact, okay, let me deepen your depression a little bit. One of the things that we've begun to do in our ministry is to teach pastors to pray.
Hmm.
Okay. And these are guys that are successful young pastors with growing churches. And we've done about 5 or 6 of these seminars for pastors. Then we follow them up with a cohort where we go, and these guys are learning how to pray. And many of them are struggling with the same thing that their congregation is. They're quietly prayerless, but it's even worse for them because they don't want to admit it because they're supposed to be really good at this.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the first times I did a pastor's conference with prayer, I talked about in Acts 6 where the apostles say we need to have deacons so that we can be devoted to the ministry of the word and the ministry of training. How many hours of training have you had in the ministry of the word? And people, I just opened up the question to the audience, and they were, you know, hundreds of hours, they said. And we were 45 minutes into the talk, and then I asked the second question, how much training have you had in the ministry of prayer? How much, you know, seminary class time, you know, and how to have a praying life as a pastor? And one pastor from the back shouted out, remember, we're 45 minutes into this talk. He shouted out, about 45 minutes. You know, that was the only thing he got. So it's a pretty pervasive problem.
I think it's interesting, Paul, this is Brad, you know, is that to your point that we tend to look at our pastors as the ones who really know how to pray. Doug, you and I were talking about this, you know, isn't it interesting that Jesus' disciples didn't ask him, hey, teach us to preach, teach us to heal, how to turn water into wine. No, he said, teach us how to pray. And, you know, I'm interested, obviously, one of the things that you've already said, just in this short time, is that the main thrust of your ministry is making disciples. It's discipleship. Doug, you and I, that's our passion. Yeah. That's what Doug and I, I think it's what gets us out of bed in the morning, is to go make disciples.
Yeah.
One of the things that I'm curious that when in, obviously discipleship looks different in a number of ways. I do a lot of one-on-one discipleship. One of the questions I like to find out is, what are you reading? And what's your prayer life look like? To trigger that question, I always say, what makes you pray? What drives you to pray? And really, I'm curious if it tends to be because you've already said, you know, much of the church, it's not a praying church. We're not a praying body for the most part. It's really more kind of going to throw up a prayer because I'm desperate. But I wonder if that desperate is I need God, or I'm desperate because my idol has failed me.
Right. Yeah, you get a lot of that. Yeah. But let me key off your word, Brad, desperate. One of the secrets to a praying life is that is an ongoing sense of desperation, mm-hmm. that I can't do life on my own. Mm. And that is the heart. And the positive side of that is to be like a little child with your Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. The model for us as Christians with that is Jesus Himself. And one of the things I do, you know, I'll tell you what I'm going to do here. But John 5:19, Jesus says, I can't do anything on my own. I can only do what I see my Father doing. And in our prayer seminars, I write that up on the overhead, on the video. We use our iPads. And I say, and what I write up is, I can't do anything by myself. I can only do what I see my dad doing. And I tell the audience, okay, you are in a restaurant and you overhear a young guy in his 20s saying this to two other guys. You know, they're just at a little table where he says, I can't do anything by myself. What would you think about him? And some people know it's John 5:19. Most don't. But fortunately, people kind of humor me. And one of the things they'll immediately say, you know, if a guy were to say this, you would think there's something really wrong with him. You know, that he needs to grow up. And then I enjoy telling people, okay, that was Jesus of Nazareth, and you just said that Jesus of Nazareth had to grow up. But it's really true. Like, when Jesus says things like that in John, we kind of put it in this, oh, Jesus is talking spiritual weird grid. You know what I mean? It's just sort of this. But that's how he did life. Is that sense of, as he looked to himself, he couldn't do life. He was completely dependent on his Heavenly Father. And that is the heart of a praying life.
Well, you know, when I listen to you talking about this, I can remember some conversations that I've had with some guys who, you know, it's hard to explain to somebody else who's struggling with this. Like, some of their struggles are, you know, I feel like I'm talking and nobody's listening. Like, because you're talking to a spirit. God is spirit. You're not talking to Jesus in the flesh. You're not talking to a friend, you know, who's, you can touch. You're talking to God, who's spirit, and Jesus is he's taking those prayers. But that's just, it is bizarre. That in itself is bizarre. If you just see somebody moving their lips by themselves, it's like, I think of Hannah in the Old Testament. You know, somebody thought she'd been drinking too much, right? You know, she was praying.
Right.
Because she's talking, yeah. And you think, you really talk to a being that's away? I mean, it really does. Yeah. That's the whole essence of faith, isn't it? I mean, Paul, I mean, yeah, really?
Yeah, yeah. And now let me give you an example. Yes, exactly. And let me just give an example from my own life, or maybe a couple examples to kind of put flesh on this idea of that the heart of prayer is becoming like a little child, where you bring your helplessness to God, and that prayer is not a matter of getting it right. It's you being real with God. Mm-hmm. And that we just hammer away at people with that you stop worrying about whether you're glorifying God or not. I mean, I'm not saying that's not unimportant, but you can't begin there. You've got, in other words, the real you has to meet the real God. And here's just one example, and I can give several more if you think that'd be helpful. But after my work in the inner city, I started an inner city Christian school, and then I started that God has continued to bless. That was 30 years ago when I left it. It's grown, and I started overseas mission with my dad. That's almost up to 300 missionaries, and then I started this present missions called See Jesus. And so God's given me the gift of an entrepreneur. Okay, what does that mean? I get a lot of ideas. They come quickly, and I can see the future really clearly. What does that mean? Like, so what does that mean potentially when I'm in a meeting with other people? I can be a pain in the neck. You know, I can start selling. As I can stop listening, I can get frustrated that people don't see the clarity with which I see. I can stop asking questions. In other words, my gifts on my own in a meeting turn me into potentially a nightmare. So what I do is I have to pray my way through meetings. And in other words, I can't do a meeting on my own. When I look at my flesh, I'm totally helpless because I want to talk. All my training is in talking, not listening, you know, and I have so much wisdom. You know, I'm a best-selling author, so shouldn't you be listening to me? You
know? Well, I'm expecting to get a text from... I'm expecting to get a text from my wife, Paul, that says you need to have Paul back.
So, in other words, when it comes to a meeting, three words, I need Jesus. I can't do a meeting. So think of that little, you know, that little John 5:19. I can't do a meeting on my own. I have to pray my way through. And I'm not talking complicated prayers. Sometimes I'll just sit, pray the name of Jesus, or Jesus, help me shut up, or help me to listen, or you know what I mean? Or I'll just pray a little phrase over and over again.
I call those bullet prayers, Paul. I just call those one-liners. Right. Just throw them up there, you know?
Yeah. I just need these one-liners because I'm helpless with myself. In other words, so I'm like a little child now, and I'm taking my ego, and Jesus, I can feel the churning in me. Would you help me to listen? Would you help me to be quiet? Would you, you know, I can't do this on my own. So I love to think, if what Jesus says is true, I do believe it with all my heart. Jesus is the most helpless person that ever existed. When he looked at himself, you follow me?
Yeah.
And
mm-hmm.
out of that, because he's so dependent on his Father, out of that comes incredible power and authority.
Wow.
But it's not him, it's not him on his own. Like some of the modern values are just, for Jesus, are just garbage, like to be centered, the whole idea of our modern sort of return to Stoicism is that somehow what are the secret formulas I can learn so I am a calm, centered person?
Oh, my goodness.
And the answer is there are none. You know, because you weren't made to be centered on your own. You were designed, your DNA is to be hooked in with your Heavenly Father.
And if you're not, if you don't think you need Jesus, then Paul will send Kim and I'll send Abby over to your house. They can live with you for about a week. And you will be crying out to Jesus, I can promise you.
Are you saying, Doug, it exposes you pretty quickly?
Oh, it exposes all your selfish stuff. I know that. Well,
hey, we're going to take a quick break in just a second, Paul, and we're so glad to have you on. I do want to just kind of throw this little question out there, because in light of what you just said, we live in this kind of pragmatic age of, you know, there's a solution, there's a formula, there's something for everything. And I find myself, I guess as I've gotten older, just the older I've got, the more time I've spent in God's word and in prayer, I'm reminded of my depravity. And I don't have any problem sharing that with a lot of people. And this common response I get is, Brad, you're too hard on yourself. You ever hear that?
I do a little bit, but I mean, most people have their own depravity.
Well,
I do also share stories of where God's Spirit is strong in me. I try to be a big, because out of our weakness, as we go to God, then He is strong.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, listen, Paul, we're so glad to have you. We're going to take a quick news break on the half hour. If you would, go to seejesus.net, and that is a great website, by the way, Doug.
Yeah, it is awesome. I could spend a lot of time there, so, and you could too. A lot of practical helps, but you are listening to Paul Miller. That's his ministry. We're so grateful to have him, and you can listen to this program live on, repeated on SWATradio.com later in the day.
Yep, glad you joined us. If you have an email, a question, send it to ask@SWATradio.com. Glad you joined us. We'll be right back after the break with Paul Miller.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
Breaking news this hour from townhall.com. I'm John Scott. The president of Hong Kong Information Technology Federation, Francis Fogg, says Twitter has suspended more than 200,000 accounts that it believes were part of a Chinese government influence campaign targeting the pro-democracy movement in Hong Kong.
I think Facebook and Twitter did the right thing. It's not only because where these attacks, where these users or fans page are coming from, it's also because we know, even like President Donald Trump says, that there are lots of fake news.
Meanwhile, facing pressure to end months of pro-democracy protesting, Hong Kong's leader Carrie Lam has pledged to open a dialogue with city residents in an effort to narrow differences. But protest organizers have rejected that plan. Italian Premier Giuseppe Conte announced his resignation Tuesday, blaming the collapse of his 14-month-old populist government on his deputy prime minister.
Italy's government has collapsed in the angriest of ways, with rival leaders in the coalition denouncing each other to the Senate in strong language. The prime minister, Giuseppe Conte, accused the leader of Italy's right-wing league, Matteo Salvini, of irresponsibility and threatening Italy's economic stability for his own political gain. The country's debt burden is second only to Greece in the eurozone. But Mr. Salvini believes he could win an early election based on his increasing popularity. In his speech, he said other parties were afraid of going to elections and losing their jobs. His goal, he said, was to challenge the strictness of EU spending rules.
That is BBC correspondent James Robbins. Also at townhall.com, New York's Peter King becoming the first House Republican to support a ban on assault weapons. President Trump would not support that proposed bill. On Wall Street, the Dow is down 105 points and the NASDAQ off 40. More on these stories at townhall.com.
You're seeing some delays because of an accident on I-10 heading east at the ramp to Lane Avenue. Also, there's an accident on I-95 southbound beyond Union Street near downtown, blocking the center lane. And another accident on the West Beltway 295 southbound at the exit at Pritchard Road. Mostly cloudy tonight. Expect a low 75. Wednesday, mostly sunny. High 91.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
Mostly sunny early on today, by afternoon cloudy. There is a 1 in 5 chance of rain and a high of 89. This evening, mostly cloudy and a low of 75. Tomorrow, mostly sunny, a 20% chance of rain and a high of 90. Thursday, partly cloudy with a high of 91. Friday, isolated thunderstorms and a high of 89.
What does it take to live an uncommon life? Here's former Super Bowl winning coach Tony Dungy with today's uncommon moment.
Communication is easier now than ever. Whenever we need to get in touch with somebody, we can call, email, or text regardless of where we are or where they are. Without much effort, we're almost always connected if we want to be. But have you ever thought about what we may be losing when we depend more on electronic contact and less on face-to-face communication? God designed relationships to be developed and strengthened through personal, face-to-face interaction. The communication tools available to us today are wonderful. We just need to make sure we're not so connected with everything out there that we miss the chance to connect with the people directly in front of us.
New York Times best-selling author Tony Dungy. More at CoachDungy.com. That's CoachDungy.com.
I'm more resourceful than I thought.
My suit can still make an impression.
My video games are still game changers.
And my lamp can bring others a bright future.
Because when I donate my stuff to Goodwill,
it helps fund job placement and training for people right in my community.
Now my stuff gets a second chance.
And will give someone in my community
a second chance too.
Goodwill. Donate stuff, create jobs. Find your nearest donation center at goodwill.org. That's goodwill.org. This message brought to you by Goodwill and the Ad Council.
Please call our listener line and leave us a question or suggestion about a topic you'd like covered on I Work For Him. 866-713-9675, 866-713-WORK, 866-713-9675.
Who do you work for?
You work for someone.
Are you just there for the paycheck?
Your clients, your boss, your family, your car payment, yourself, or your Lord.
God has more for you at your 9 to 5.
Each one of us has a calling. Have you heard this before? Your workplace is your mission field, wherever that may be. You're either all in or all out. Are you for Him?
Hey, Jim, who do you work for?
I work for Him. I work for Jesus Christ.
Welcome to I Work For Him. Join the I Work For Him Nation at iworkforhim.com. That's iworkthenumber4him.com. And now your hosts, Jim and Martha Brangenberg.
Broadcasting from the heart of the I Work For Him Nation to Christ followers working in workplaces all over the United States. Welcome to I Work For Him this afternoon. We are the voice of the faith and work movement, and we're so grateful that you've tuned in this afternoon. We are on the air to help us all understand that our workplace, it's our mission field. And in that mission field, you and me, we may be the only Jesus our coworkers, our employees may ever meet. We are your hosts, privileged to do so each and every day, Jim and Martha Brangenberg.
That's right, Jim. And, you know, I'm really excited about today's show because I know that God has prepared the hearts of the listeners that might be tuning in today to hear what He has to say from His heart to theirs. And listeners, I want you to know that starting Labor Day, we have a new podcast option for you. And you can go and subscribe now. Go to your favorite podcast platform and look for the I Work For Him Power Pod. The Power Pod is the fastest 15 minutes of the impactful parts of our full-length show. So this is an opportunity for you to get a podcast that you can hear in just a quarter of an hour. And, you know, for most people, Jim, that's how long it takes. Well, for you, you can get ready in less than 15 minutes, right? When we're in a hurry.
I got ready this morning in 8 minutes.
I know, it's pretty
quick.
And
I shaved.
You would have only gotten half of a power pod in.
That's right.
Can you imagine?
Yep.
So anyway, I just want people to know that this is coming. You can go to your podcast platform and look for I Work For
You win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now I just came. It's easy to say when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now?
Hey, welcome back to SWAT Radio. Brad and Doug here, and our special guest, Paul Miller. Paul, glad you've joined us today. I got to share this this quote from your book, A Praying Life, and especially in light, Doug, of that song we just came in on. But Paul, thinking about you losing a daughter not too long ago. This quote that you wrote says, God takes everyone he loves through a desert. It is his cure for our wandering hearts, restlessly searching for a new Eden. Goes on, the best gift of the desert is God's presence. I just love that. And I mean, anybody that's ever been through a trial, and you've gotten to that point where you are completely and utterly dependent upon God. Of course, we all know, well, some of us know, we're always dependent upon God. Every breath we have is from him. But,
right.
Hey, Paul, I was wondering if you could take maybe the next 10, 15 minutes or so, because you did it in like 10 minutes in that Piper conference, because you talked a lot, but you took through these 10 or 11 things about prayer, starting with story and working down through hope. And I mean, you talked about surprise and repentance and God being alive, and but it started with a story about your daughter, Kim. And
was this the story where Kim would pace in the morning?
Yes, and you and your wife were yelling, and you were yelling, and it was just, it was very impactful, because you just talked about how prayer became something practical in that, but you hadn't thought about it, you know? So,
yeah. Right. I mean, Kim would get up in the morning really early and pace back and forth, and this would bug my wife, and she'd yell at her to get back in bed. And Kim would yell pretty loudly because we were on the second, and Kim was on the third floor, and there were like three doors in between. And then it got even worse when we would get up like around 5:45. Jill would have her devotions on the first floor, and I'd be on the second floor, and Kim would be on the third floor. And when Jill would start pacing, Jill knew Kim couldn't hear her yell at her to stop pacing. And so this is like really early in the she would start this. So Jill would yell at me, so I would yell at Kim to stop pacing. So, and sometimes all that was happening once, you know. Kim is pacing. We're both of us are trying to have devotions, and we're both yelling at Kim to get back in bed and stop pacing.
Having a devotion. Right.
As we're having our devotions, right. So I still remember what it was. It was December 2007, and I was just convicted that I should go up and pray with Kim. And I'm not sure what convicted me. It could have been that at this point I was about halfway through writing the book, A Praying Life. And, you know, anyway, and I went up and prayed for her, and I was just, not a very fancy prayer, just simple, God, quiet Kim, help her to be quiet. And when I went to pray for her, when I sat in the bed, I was struck by how agitated she was. And as soon as I started to pray, the only way I can say it, there was nothing mysterious. There was no voice or anything. I knew something about Kim that I had not known 5 seconds before, and that was that I had underestimated her ability to grow spiritually and to take ownership of her own behavior. And that was in December, and I would go up about once a week, and there was no change. And in March, that just her pacing, and I could tell you the day, it was like March 15th or something like that, it completely stopped. And it stopped because we moved. We moved to another house on a quieter street, and we discovered that the meat factory across the street from our old house, when the diesel trucks came in, they woke her up. Which is, you know, it didn't take rocket science to figure that out in retrospect anyway. And but so God answered that prayer. But the neat thing about it was that little thought that came to me, you know, you've underestimated Kim's ability to grow spiritually. And, you know, with multiple disabilities with a child, you just don't, you're just so working to survive. It just doesn't even enter your brain that they could, you know what I mean? It's just like, how would you even handle all that? You know, how could they grow spiritually? And I thought, well, I should have devotions with Kim. So I started having devotions that spring with her in the morning. But then I would, when it came to praying, she speaks on a speech computer that she's just, which is a remarkable story in of itself and of another whole answer to prayer. And I would multitask. She'd be at the table praying on her speech computer, and I would do the dishes at the same time, you know, because I was multitasking because I had to get to work to write a book on prayer. So I didn't want to take too much time praying. And because I already had my own prayer time. And so she would pray for all of 10 seconds. You know, it'd be one or two sentences, and then it was over. And that just convicted me. I said, I really should pay attention to her. So finally, I just didn't do the dishes. I sat down next to her. And as soon as I was attentive to her, she started, her just prayers blossomed. They're just so sweet. She struggled with anger, so she loves to pray for angry people. We have 13 living grandchildren, so I will often say, Kim, pick the worst grandkid to pray for, you know, because she gets irritated. She never hesitates. She's always got one on her mind. So her prayers are delightful. Now that Jill and I are both in our 60s, we limit ourselves to praying to one, Kim praying for one body part, because we don't want to get like obsessive.
Yeah.
So, and over the next year or two, I could really make this story pretty long, and I go into detail on it in A Praying Life. I actually updated in the J Curve book, but it's just amazing what I'll just piggyback on that. Let me just really quickly, for the sake of time, rattle off some principles that are in this story. One is that to pray is to begin a story, and you've got to be attentive to that story. And so people have almost sort of looked at prayer like a slot machine, mm-hmm. you know, as opposed to, I'm in a real relationship mm-hmm. with a person here, and who has promised to hear me, and so it's just a matter of, and prayer is just so simple. It's coming to God with what's with my real heart, you know, it's a little off, but you know, guys who are kind of foul mouthed. I mean, pray the way you are to God. Don't create a spiritual person that you're not.
You're just talking about praying authentically, right? Just be who you are.
Yeah, just praying who you are, praying authentically. Don't create some spiritual being that doesn't exist. I mean, like when Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, that means you've got to come as you are. You know what I mean? You can't fix yourself up. Mm-hmm. Well, that's actually kind of I guess that's probably the first point, and that I already said that already, is you've got to come as you are. You've got to come like a child. Little children just come as they are. Second point is, when you pray, God's peculiar version of magic works in stories. And so you've got to be attentive to what. That's why when I pray, I almost always have a prayer journal. That I'll write prayers out. I don't try to be like really neat with it, or it looks like a grocery list if you were to look at my prayer journal. You know, it's all messy and little notes here and there. So it's not like Jonathan Edwards' prayer journal. You know, So to be aware of these stories, which means I've got to wait and see what the unfolding of the story is like. And then another principle related to that is God's stories have a shape to them. And the shape of them fits in just what you were saying about the desert, where I love the J curve, because the J, the letter J, you go down into death, like the going down in the letter J, and then up into resurrection. And that's the pattern of God's stories. Like if I pray for something about my wife that's bugging me, if I pray for her to be not to be so to be kinder or let's say to be gentler, it's not uncommon someone will come to me. I might pray that for a couple of months. Someone will come to me in that period of time and say, "Paul, you know what you said there could have been gentler." You know, it's like it's a story. I mean, with a real person, God wants me. And let's say that issue is true, that my wife could be gentle on me. God wants me then, what I've learned then in this story that's coming is God wants me to grow in gentleness before I launch into my wife's, you know, it's this exquisite dance that is unfolding that I'm part of when I begin to pray. Let me just pause there. I could go on and on, but just to give you guys, there's a lot of thoughts there for you to react to.
Well, no. I'm listening to you, and I'm thinking specifically about men that I talk to about this issue of prayer. And a lot of times, you're right. I instead of a slot machine, I use the term ATM. We use God like an right. ATM, which you can't have a relationship with an ATM. And so that's one experience. But the other experience is people want this mystical kind of touchy feely, ooh, right. I feel goosey all over experience. And that's really become popular in evangelical circles now. And could you address that a little bit?
That is a real prayer killer. And it's mysticism is what it is. And it is, first of all, let me just say positively, often in prayer, you do get an experience of God's presence. But never hunt for that. Don't raise your prayer time by that. If you're hunting for the presence of God, you're using God. Mm-hmm. You know, and most people, God included, don't like being used. You know, and people will hunt for prayer experiences. Mm-hmm. And if they don't feel it, then because, you know, feelings are such a dominant part of how people judge their lives. How does this make me feel? The only feeling you need to work on, and it doesn't take much in our modern world, is a feeling of helplessness, that I can't do life on my own, mm-hmm. and that I am dependent on the Spirit of Jesus to draw me into love. And I remembered the year, and I looked it up in my prayer journal, and I wrote it in A Praying Life. It was in 1992. So at that point, I'm 38 years old when I wrote down, and we have six kids. Our kids were like ages 4 to 17. And I wrote down in my prayer journal, if I do not pray for every kid every day by name, they will kill one another. I mean, it wasn't like a great insight. You know what I mean? It was just like, I cannot parent on my own. And it helped. And what the desert does is it shows you, in other words, at that point I was in a desert with my parenting. I cannot parent on my own. I can't do this. I cannot bring my kids to Christ. I can't even get close. You know, I'm so desperate. And that's when I begin to pray for my kids. And a few years later, at another really awful desert point, probably one of the worst ones in my life, but one of the two worst, was I was so numb from suffering, and it was all at work, that I couldn't pray. I would just sit on the, I'd have my prayer time in the morning, and I could only read Psalm 23. I was just so numb. And just in the middle of that numbness, there was just this no voice or anything, just this thought came to me, put the word to work. And I thought, how do I do that? And I got 3x5 cards, and I started writing down every single problem, every single thing I loved in my life, every single thing I wanted, and I put Bible verses with them, and I began to pray through them, and that became our prayer card system. A very simple way to pray. So I have about, you know, so I have 13 grandchildren, six kids, 5 married, my wife. So before I get out of the door in the morning, I've had 25 prayer cards to pray for my family. And then I have another 20 people to pray for at work. So it's a way to sort of systematically pray through my entire life.
Mm-hmm. And you can go to the website. Yeah,
you can download the app.
Yeah,
the app's really great.
Yeah, how to pray for everything prayer cards. They've actually got a video course that you can get online to go through that, and the prayer cards pocket guide. They can PDF download that in scripture form. I like it. I actually watched your course on praying for difficult people. Very instructive and practical. I loved it. I saw the title and I said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and watch this. I'm not talking about you, Brad.
I was going to say, you don't have any difficult people in your life.
No. But anyway, it was very instructive. And what I loved about it is I saw your prayer card, because you zoomed in on the prayer card about courage to lovingly confront. And the one thing that kept occurring to me, if you take these prayer cards about whatever you're praying about, it causes you to pause and deal with it. And instead of just jumping into stuff, because my wife and I have been dealing with some issues over the last couple of weeks that literally the Papa Bear in me wants to come out and I just want to go attack. Because I'm a Marine. That's what Marines do. We attack. We don't sit back.
Yeah.
But as I listen to this, it was very instructive about pausing and praying. And if you take time to write it out on a 3x5 card and then look for God to speak to it in his word, now you've paused long enough to let God's word filter through your life. And that's, isn't that what prayer is? You're just interacting with God about life.
I think of Andrew Murray's quote. I think he says something about inhaling the heavenly atmosphere and then exhaling in prayer. Mm-hmm. It's this picture my wife sometimes will say things to me. So Paul, I think that's why I said my wife's probably listening, texting me saying, have Paul back on, is that I can tend to dominate a conversation. I enjoy talking.
Yeah.
I have an answer for everything. Yeah. If you haven't figured it out, I've already figured it out. I have to learn. Sometimes my wife instructs me, take a breath, just breathe in.
Yeah.
And I mean, it is that pausing, Doug, like you said, it's almost like I had this view that God is sovereign. He has orchestrated whatever it is we're going through. He not only has orchestrated, but he wants to go through it with us.
Yeah.
Well, if we don't stop, pause, and recognize, God, you are in control.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't like catching you off. It's catching me off guard, but it isn't catching you off guard.
Yeah.
In fact, you're inviting me to walk with you through this.
Well, we're talking with Paul Miller, and seejesus.net is the website. And listen, I wanted to pause. I do want to get you to talk about the James Bridge that you referenced, you know, from James 4, because I thought that was instructive for people, because we have these two extremes of prayer. You know, you said I'm a Presbyterian and I think more on this side, and maybe my charismatic friends or Pentecostal friends are more on this side. I don't know if that strikes a bell for you memory wise, but the James Bridge, I think, is a good word picture for guys to understand prayer. Could you elaborate just a second on that?
Right. Yeah. Well, it's a little chart in the book and in our study guides. I love charts. I'm a very visual thinker. It's sort of two ways of falling off the bridge or the road of good prayer.
And so this is the final.
James says, on the left side is you have not because you ask not. In other words, you don't have it because you're prayerless. And by the way, a lot of people fall off on that side. I would say it's the dominant side. God doesn't hear prayer. Like people say, God doesn't hear prayer. I love to drill down into that. Tell me about it. Give me an example of what happened and why.